Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1. And let's do this. Let's read our text first. And then, so if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's word today. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. All right. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Father, we pray you'll bless this morning as we study your word, and may you, Lord, use it in our lives. We pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to behold wondrous things, Lord, out of your law, and that, Lord, what we see and hear, Lord, will apply and will do and obey. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for dying for us upon the cross of Calvary, and help us this morning to honor and glorify you. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, today is July the 2nd, 2023, in case you did not know that. In 2 days, we will celebrate the 247th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence that took place in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. There were 56 men present representing the 13 United States of America at that time. And they declared that statement, or that declaration declared their independence from the government of Great Britain. Some of that declaration said this: "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." And beginning with that declaration, the United States of America was born. It was said that, and I don't know that this is true, well, let me say it like this. It was said on July 8th, which was 4 days after they adopted this declaration, the bells began ringing in the city of Philadelphia in celebration of this declaration. And one of those bells may have been, they not sure, but one of those bells may have been what we know today as the Liberty Bell that hung in the Constitution, or not the Constitution, the State House, where the Constitution was written and passed and such as that. But the Liberty Bell actually had been there since 1751. And the reason that I give you this history, tell you this, is because that on that bell, it's still in existence. It's not in the State House anymore, but it's there in Philadelphia under close guard. But the reason I tell you that is because inscribed on that bell is the scripture verse, or part of the scripture verse that we read here, Leviticus 25 and verse 10, that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And so when they had the bell cast, and I believe it was cast in England, when they had that, they had this verse of scripture inscribed into that, as well as some other things that are on there. But this passage of scripture here, that verse number 10, is significant also because it is the first mention of the word liberty in the Bible. The founding fathers of our nation evidently believed that there was a parallel between freedom from the bondage of the King of England and freedom from bondage that was in ancient Israel. They tied the two of them together. The Hebrew people, the Jews that we're reading about in this context that we read, is distinctively Jewish. The Jewish people were also promised liberty by their Creator. And that's kind of the subject of these verses and the thought that I want to bring across this morning in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see the context of this liberty that God speaks of, that God tells the people of Israel to proclaim by the sounding of a horn. All right? It says there in verse 2, it says, "When ye shall come into the land which I give you, then shall ye keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." And the first thing I notice about this context was this, that it was a yet future time. The text tells us that this took place on Mount Sinai. Verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, gave him these instructions. And so as of yet, Israel had not received the promised land. They had not arrived in that place. It wouldn't happen until about 40 years from this time. But when they would come into the land, this was what was to take place. And also this liberty, in the Jewish context, was related to the Sabbath system, which God gave the Jews. We're not totally familiar with the Sabbath. We don't recognize the Sabbath. We believe of the Ten Commandments. That's one that God never reiterated in the New Testament. The other nine are reiterated, but the Sabbath seems to be strangely left out of the New Testament. It's kind of there are some other groups. I'm not against those that keep the Sabbath. I am against those that say if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're apostate and you're a heretic. But I'm not against those that observe it and keep it. I don't think there's anything in that sense wrong with it, except that if you recognize as you read the Gospels, I mean, the attacks against Jesus Christ mostly surrounded the Sabbath and the abuses of the Sabbath that had come into practice in the nation of Israel. And so we have to understand that. But this text, this matter of liberty, was related to the Sabbath system which God had given them. And we understand that. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment, it instituted a weekly Sabbath. You are to keep the Sabbath holy. It was a day, the seventh day, Saturday, sundown Friday evening for us till sundown Saturday, sundown Saturday afternoon was the Sabbath, and it was to be a time set aside to honor God, worship God. The Jews usually went to synagogue, worshiped, heard the scriptures. It was also a time of rest. There was to be no work done on the Sabbath day. But it was not just a weekly Sabbath, but here in this context, we also read that there was a a Sabbath every 7 years, all right? There was a Sabbath year every seventh year when the nation and the land was to keep us. It was a Sabbath of the land. Look at verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. In fact, so this Sabbath said that every seventh year for the Jewish people in an agricultural society, that's how they lived. They lived on pieces of land and farmed and grew grapes and olives and things like that. But every seventh year, they were to let the ground lay fallow. They were to leave, they were not to prune the vines or their trees. They were to just leave them alone. And they were to allow the land to have a rest in that every seventh year. There was also not only a Sabbath day and a Sabbath year, but there was a year of Jubilee, which is what we read about. And that Jubilee took place every 50th year. Every 50th year, the after seven sevens, okay, on the 50th year, the Jews were also to let the land rest again, as well as some other things. And that's what I want you to look at with me, if you'll jump down to verse 10. Let's see what the contents of this liberty, what's in this liberty that God is talking about. It says in verse 10, let's look at verse 9. Then thou shalt cause... verse 8 talks about the 50th year. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So in Israel, liberty was announced by the sounding of what they call the shofar. And the Jubilee and the ram's horn, it's kind of the same word in the Hebrew, that they kind of came to be tied together. But when I was over in Israel earlier in the year, I saw some of those shofar. I wish I'd have bought one. There were so many people hawking souvenirs. I never did do that. But I wish I'd have bought a couple of those. But they're ram's horns, and I don't think I could have played one, even if I would have been neat to do that this morning. But I don't know who could play it. But it was kind of the sounding of a trumpet. And what happened is on this the Day of Atonement, the seventh month, on the 10th day after the atonement, the shofar was sounded, and what it did was it proclaimed liberty in the land. The Day of Atonement was a day where the Jews were required to afflict their souls. Today, many of the Jews fast on that day. They say it's the one day that requires fasting in the Jewish calendar. I couldn't find that in Scripture, but sometimes the idea of afflicting your soul in Scripture brings with it that idea of a fasting, that is, setting aside the day unto the Lord. But when that was happening on that Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and he would take the blood of a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, and he would apply that upon the mercy seat, and he would make an atonement for the whole nation of Israel for their sin. And we've sung a lot about the blood this morning, the atonement of Christ, and this pictured that. It was for an atonement for the sins of the whole nation. And when that happened, the trumpet would sound and liberty would be proclaimed. If you'll look at verse 10, the 50th year was to be hallowed. It was to be set aside, special. Liberty was to be proclaimed throughout all the land of Israel and throughout and to all the inhabitants. What did the Jubilee, what did it mean? What did it mean? Well, it meant a few things. Notice what it says there in verse 10. You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. Therefore it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions. So on this 50th year, the 50th year, after seven sevenths of Sabbaths of the land, this trumpet would sound that on the Day of Atonement, and it would mean that the Jewish people were freed from their poverty. They were freed from their poverty. Hebrew servants, or we'll just slaves, that's what they were, Hebrew slaves. Sometimes a Jewish individual would get themselves in trouble. They would get into bankruptcy. They couldn't pay their debts. They would have to sell their land, or at least sell their land to someone else to farm it. If that didn't pay it, they would then sometimes have to sell themselves to another landowner. And that landowner would take them to whoever they owed their debt. That landowner would take them, and they would work for him to pay off their debt. They would get no money. They would be his slave. They would be his servant. They would work his field. They would work in his house. Sometimes the whole family would have to do this, the husband and the wife, and sometimes the children would come with them because they would be in such a troublesome time. Hey, this was God's answer to bankruptcy. Okay, we do it differently. We just hire a lawyer. The lawyer makes the money, and then everybody else loses money. But this was the way that God dealt with bankruptcy. He said, you serve the one you owe. You make restitution. But you only did it till the seventh year. At the seventh year, which was the Sabbath of the land, or in this case, the land of Jubilee, the debt was paid. Free and clear. The servant was allowed to go home. He was allowed to go back to his possessions. It also, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, Exodus 21, that when that took place, God commanded the Jew that the man had been a servant to or a slave to, when that man left, that man was to give that fella a head start. He was to give him some money or some animals so that he would go back to his home and he wouldn't be destitute. He would have a way to start and make a brand new life. And hey, listen, God knows exactly what he's doing. That's really a good system. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But what I want you to see is this. When that happened, when that trumpet sounded on the year of Jubilee, everybody that had to sell themselves into slavery was set free and their debt was gone. Secondly, not only that, they were given back, not only was their debt gone, but they were given back their life. It says there that in verse 10, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So usually if they got to that place where they had to sell themselves as slaves, every Jewish family that came into the promised land had a parcel of ground. They had land that they could work and grow things on. But sometimes they would have to let that land, they would have to give that land in exchange to pay their debt. And so what would happen was they would sell the land, they still couldn't do it, they would work as a slave for these 7 years or till the year of Jubilee. But when that happened, when the liberty came, the land returned to them. By the way, the land was God's, it was not the people's. And God wanted them to understand that. The land belonged to him. Hey, that's not just true in Israel, is it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Bible says. It all belongs to him. We lose sight of that. But that's what happened. The land would be given back to them. They could then go back and they could work that land. And what they would have, really, their life would be restored. They would have a new start in life at this period of time in their life. And they could begin again. Without all of the baggage that came with it. The idea was there was some liberty, there was some freedom. They were given a promise. So every seventh year was a Sabbath to the land. And the land of Jubilee happened on the 50th year. And so the seventh year, the 14th year, the 21st year, and you do the math. All the way up the 49th year was a Sabbath. The land laid fallow, was to lay fallow. No growing, no plowing, you're not even supposed to really pick the crops. The crops were there for those that were poor, the strangers, they could go. They were for the beasts of the field. God took care of his creation. But the problem was the 49th year was a year where you didn't till the ground and you didn't plant a crop. But on the year of Jubilee, so was the 50th year, a year where the ground laid fallow. So 2 years in a row, the ground would lay fallow. There would be no planting. There would be no tilling, no work. And you would just allow the field and the land and the tree, the olive trees and the grapevines to lay fallow and just let them go back. And by the way, God is a conservationist. He knew what he was doing. There was a Sabbath to the land. You've seen properties out here, right, where somebody's overgrazed them, and the truth of the matter is there's nothing left but dirt. God understood that. And he said, hey, this is what I want you to do. Let the land rest. And you say, but wait a minute. The 49th year, no growing crops. The 50th year, no plant. What are we going to eat? Well, I'm glad you asked that. God's glad you did too. He knew we would. Look in verse 20. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Says verse 21. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. God says, in the 48th year, when you plant, I'm going to provide a bumper crop. I'm going to provide enough grain, enough food for you to last not only through the 49th year and not only through the 50th year, but also through your planting in the 51st year until your harvest comes in. I will provide for you. God gave them a promise. He said, if you'll believe me and you'll honor me, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for your needs. And that's really what he's saying. Do you know, for the people of Israel, each new year would open with the blowing of the trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. That seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. There was a feast where there would be a Sabbath and they'd come together. And that's how the new year began. That's the civil year. In the religious year, the year began on the Passover in April. But here, it began with the blowing of the trumpets. And it happened on the year of Jubilee took place every 50th year at the celebration of the Day of Atonement. And so all of these things would have taken place, and God would have made them a promise, and they would have seen God's miraculous intervention on their behalf. And they would have been provided for, though they let the land lie fallow. I've kind of thought about it. I wondered what they did. But I guess they probably would have had buildings and machinery and stuff like that, and you could have done some things. They probably would have had some things like this. You know, probably some of the families may have gotten separated and moved to other areas of Israel. You'd have gotten a chance to go do some of those things and to visit. But there would have been some real opportunities here. Nobody'd get rich during the 49th, the 50th year. Nobody'd make a prosperous thing, but God knew what he was doing. Now the question kind of arises as I've studied is this: did the Jews ever observe this year of Jubilee? And the answer is probably not. After the captivity they may have, but probably not. Because in the Babylonian captivity, in the year 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar brought his armies from Babylon, came in and conquered the nation of Israel and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried many of the people captive. Daniel, many of the people were taken off into Babylon and held captive there, and they lost their liberty. And one of the reasons, the Bible says, is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 20. It says this: and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How many years is that? 70 years. And so the idea to fulfill 70 years, 70 Sabbath years, that'd be 490 Sabbaths. So evidently, for at least 500 years, they had not done what God said. They just did what they wanted. They said, well, man, we're losing money not planting the seventh year. This Jubilee thing, sure, we can take a couple weeks off, but we got to work. We got to make money. We got to build our kingdom. And what they forgot, they also had become in the same place. They would not let, they'd get Jewish servants. They wouldn't let them go. And God dealt with them. What he dealt with them was this. He took away their liberty. He sent an enemy nation to conquer them and to capture them. And for 70 years, the land of Israel, there were some Jews there, but for 70 years, the land lay dormant because of the judgment of God on them. God said, listen, you need to do what I say. Notice the conditions of this liberty. You know, it's not an accident that the Bible says that it took place on the Day of Atonement. The trumpet sound on the Day of Atonement proclaiming liberty. There cannot be any real liberty or any freedom for a person when they are in bondage to sin. You know, we recognize we're worried about China and Russia and all these guys, but the truth of the matter is what we ought to be worried about is that we are in bondage to our own sin. And you can't do what you ought to do because of when you're in bondage to sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, he said, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And you could not translate it, but you could take that word servant and you could, the meaning would be slave. Whosoever committeth sin is a slave of sin. How many of you would agree with that? You ever been a slave to sin? I have. Sometimes I still get myself in bondage to it. It's a very evil thing and it happens. But listen, it begins with salvation. God created man free. Adam and Eve, he created them free to have liberty. Really, God gave one command to Adam. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Everything else in the whole world, it's all yours. I created it for you. Just don't eat of that. And man said, no way. You're not going to tell me what to do. And he eats of it. And when that happened, he lost his liberty. Romans 6:16 restates this. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. He says, don't kid yourself. Nobody, no man's his own man. We like to say that, but no man's his own man. Whoever you yield yourself to obey, his servants you are. Listen, Romans 6:16. Lost my place, but it's... Whosoever, there we go, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Oh, I probably should bring him up. He comes into mind a lot. There used to be an old rock and roll singer named Bob Dylan. And Bob Dylan made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And it was just about the time I got saved back in the 80s. And Bob Dylan, he made a Christian record album. That's a round thing that you would put on a thing, and you would put it on a little thing, and then you put a needle on it and play it. But I remember that, and I got saved out of rock and roll and all that stuff. And Bob, I remember I got Bob Dylan's album because I was trying to figure out what to do to replace all my rock and roll. And Bob Dylan made a song and he said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And what he was saying was the same thing I just told you. No man's his own man. Your servants to whom you yield, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's what he's speaking about. Liberty from bondage. Okay? Liberty comes with a price. You've heard the statement, haven't you? Freedom is not free. You agree with that, don't you? Freedom's not free. In this text of Scripture, in chapter number 25, beginning about verse 24, the word redemption is found 18 times. Redemption, redeem, redeemed, found 18 times. And that word redeem or redemption means to buy back. Man was created free. He was created with liberty. He simply had to obey one command. God was just saying, I'm God, you're not. Here's the command. There's one tree in this garden. Don't eat of it. It doesn't belong to you. And man went to the one tree. He was deceived by Satan and he took of that. But man was created free. And when that happened, he was put in bondage to sin and the devil and his own flesh. And liberty, freedom from that bondage requires a price. And it's not self-discipline. And it's not being good. And it's not working hard. Liberty from bondage to sin comes from sacrifice. It comes from shed blood. It comes from death. Not your death. Christ's death. Yeah. That's what the Day of Atonement pictured. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he went to that cross, God the Father laid upon him the sins of the whole world. And Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood and paid the price for all of those sins to provide liberty and freedom. The word redeem simply means this. It means to buy back, but it also means you have the right. It's the word ga'al. And it's used of Boaz in the book of Ruth, who was a kinsman redeemer, who was able to marry Ruth and able to buy back the property that belonged to her family. That's that idea. Land always belonged to God, but somebody had to pay the price to get the land back, except on the year of Jubilee. And so Jesus Christ, that is why Jesus Christ is always, he's eternal. He's always existed. He's always been God the Son. But he's only been God the man since his birth in Bethlehem. He came and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And the reason he did that was so that he could die in my place and offer me liberty and freedom from sin. And so that's one of the reasons, that's one of the conditions. One of the conditions is that freedom, liberty, begins with salvation. It begins with a relationship to Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, you and him. Nobody can do it for you. Your mom, your dad, nobody can do it in your place. Mom and dad, you can't do it for your kids. Husband, you can't do it for your wife. And wife, you can't do it for your husband. Salvation or liberty begins with salvation is what the Scripture teaches. And it's between you and Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a minute to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It's a prophetic scripture right here, Isaiah 61, verse 1. And Isaiah's writing about the Messiah who is to come. He's writing to the Jews. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet about 100 years or so before the Babylonian captivity. But he's writing, and he says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," or good news, "unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal, to help heal the brokenhearted." And here's what I want you to see. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, the freedom from bondage to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, every Bible teacher, really anybody that studies, recognizes that what this is talking about, it's talking about the Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people, the Anointed One. When Jesus came to earth, was born of a man, at about the age of, when he was 30 years of age, he went down and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he was tempted of the devil, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil tempted him to sin. He tempted him to take matters into his own hands. But each time Jesus dealt with the temptation with Scripture, and the devil went away and left him alone. When he returned from there, Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth, a little community up in Galilee, and he returned there. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on that day. It's found in Luke chapter number 4 is where it's at. And it's really the beginning of the Lord's ministry. It seems this would have been the first place really where he came and ministered. And when he went to the synagogue, they asked him to preach that day, because he was a hometown boy. They knew, they'd heard of him. And so they asked him to preach. And it says in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," just where we were. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" You'll notice he stopped short of verse 2, did not preach about the day of vengeance, but then notice what it says, verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said," they questioned him, "'Is not this Joseph's son?'" But the point of it was that Jesus came, and what he did when he preached in that synagogue is he said, "The one Isaiah's talking about is here. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to open the prison to them that are bound. I'm him." And that's why he stopped at the acceptable year. It's still the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel is still being preached. There is coming a day of vengeance, but it's not here yet. And Jesus proclaimed liberty to the captive. Liberty, freedom from bondage, requires salvation. But not only does it require salvation, it requires surrender. And just bear with me. I'm not saying you have to have surrender to go to heaven. A person goes to heaven when they receive Jesus Christ and as their Lord and Savior. Their sin is forgiven. They become a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. And when that happens, you change from a child of the devil to a child of God. You have eternal life. But sometimes those of us that are saved find ourselves in life after being saved in bondage again, don't we? We get ourselves messed up in sin again. And we battle sin, and we will battle sin all our life because we still have the flesh, which is not saved. But we'll battle sin. But in order to have liberty, to enjoy that freedom and to have that liberty, after salvation, it requires surrender. Think back to that passage in Leviticus. What God was asking those Jews to do on their land. He said, listen, after every 6 years, on the seventh year, don't go back out in that field. You leave the land alone. You trust me. Oh, come on, God. I'm a little short. My bank account, we had some bad, you know, one of the kids got sick and one of my cows died. And so I'm a little short. I'd really need to farm this year, Lord. I know what you say, but listen, can't you make an exception for me? And the answer is no. Not if you want liberty. Not if you want freedom. You need to surrender. Listen, for God to say, do not farm your land the whole year, and on the year of Jubilee, don't farm that land the 49th or the 50th year. Let it lay fallow until the crops come in on the 51st year. That is a dumb business decision. But it's a brilliant spiritual decision. Because God was saying, let me prove myself to you. Trust me. And I'll show you who I am. That I can meet your needs. That I can take care of you. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this, and be not conformed to this world. Don't you go by your own thinking. Don't you go by what the world says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says, let me prove it to you. Let me show. And that's what he was saying to this people. And that's why, as a Christian, yes, it's great that you're saved. You trusted in Jesus Christ. But I'd ask you, do you surrender? Does God have all of you? Not just your soul? Have you said, God, this body's yours. God, these hands are yours. This mind is yours. These feet are yours. I'm yours. You tell me what to do. You show me what to do. And I'll do it. Let God prove himself to you. God promised Israel that if they obeyed him, he would provide so much crop on the sixth year that they would be supplied all the way through. He would meet their needs. You know, if we obey God, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, and I'm not talking about being stupid, but, being foolish, but even when it doesn't make sense, sometimes God says, do this, and you say, I can't do that, Lord. If you obey God in those times when you trust him, he'll show himself on your behalf. If you seek first, Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says that all these things shall be provided for you. Man, I have to read that to myself a lot. But he promises to take care of his people. He promises to do so. Not only does it require salvation and surrender, but you experience the blessing of God through what I call steadfastness. Steadfast means to be firm, to be constant, not to waver, not to be fickle. That is to continue to go on. You know, I've surrendered my life after I've been saved. I've surrendered my life 100 times. Why in the world would you surrender your life 100 times? And 100's a low number. Why would you do that? Because I always take it back. I always get in a spot. Now, I will tell you this. Sometimes the way God proves it is he does let you get in a spot. He lets you get in a position where you think, now what? Sometimes that's exactly where he wants you. So he can say, watch. But it requires steadfastness. You know, I mentioned to you before that it seems that Israel, at least before the captivity, never did this, never kept the year of Jubilee. They never did it. If you can, turn over to Jeremiah 34. But there may be an exception before the captivity where Israel tried this, and I think it might be found right here. But as far as we know, God had given this on Mount Sinai, but Israel, when they got in the land, began to enjoy the pleasures, man, they were not chasing the American dream, they were chasing the Israelite dream. And we just inherited it from them. And that's what happens. We get away from the Lord when we chase those sort of things. But it does seem that there came a time in their life where they may have tried this. Look at Jeremiah 34, and it says this, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, who's in the city of Jerusalem behind the walls. Tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So the idea is he's in the walls of Jerusalem, and outside are the armies of Babylon totally surrounded, and it's been like this. They've besieged him for a number of years, and the end is near. And God sends Jeremiah the prophet to the king with the message, and he says to him in verse 3, And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword. So the prophet came to the king and said, look, be better if you just surrender, because this is going to happen. But you're not going to die. And so Zedekiah got encouraged by this word from the Lord. Verse 8, this is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Watch this. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem. Look at the next words. To proclaim liberty unto them. What is that liberty? Now watch it. That every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, watch this, then they obeyed and let them go. Sounds like maybe it was the year of Jubilee. At least Zedekiah must have been reading his Bible. He said, hey, we're not supposed to do this. You've got your brothers and sisters in slavery. You're supposed to let them go. How many years have you had? Let them go. And they said, okay, we'll do that. They listened to what the word of God, what the king said through the word of God, and they let them go. They let them go free. But look, verse 11. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. The reason was because these people let all their servants go free in obedience to the Lord. And all of a sudden his wife said, look, I can't wash all these dishes. You're making a mess. Where's my maid? And he goes out, and man, there's nobody's taking the trash out, and the trees need trimming. And he says, man, I don't got time to do this. This is ridiculous. Let's go back and get those people. We own them anyway. They owe us money. Let's get them. And you know, we make all kinds of excuses why we disobey God, don't we? And we wonder why we have no freedom, no liberty from sin in our life, why we're constantly living this way in our lives. Because it requires some salvation, first of all. And it requires that you say, okay, God, I'm completely yours. I'm going to live for you. And it requires that you follow through on what you know you're supposed to do. Look at verse 12. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned and had, look what God says, you were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. You did right. I took notice that you did this. Next verse. And ye were But verse 16, but you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, verse 17, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. The hardship of not having servants doing the work, the inconvenience, the just doing what they wanted to do. God's judgment for disobedience came on them. How often do we start well and not follow through, not finish? Maybe because we're not really saved. Maybe because we don't have the Spirit of God in us, and we can't live for God. You can't live for God without the Holy Spirit. Can't live for God apart from salvation. Maybe because it's too difficult. And we just won't surrender ourselves. I don't want to do that, God. I want to do what I want to do. I've got a life. I want to live my life. Well, listen, Jesus bought your life on the cross if you're saved. It's not your life, it's His. And you can trust Him. But maybe sometimes we get ourselves back in bondage to sin. We allow garbage in our lives. We cop an attitude. We get hard-hearted. Word of God means nothing, and we do what we want. When it happens, even for a Christian, chastening comes. Judgment from God comes. You lose liberty. You lose liberty. Jesus said in John 8, verse 30, it says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, when the Declaration of Independence was confirmed in Philadelphia and the bells rang proclaiming liberty, the British didn't say, oh, well, yes, they don't want us here anymore. Let's get to the harbor, get on the ships, and go back home. That's not how it happened, was it? When liberty was proclaimed, the British doubled down their efforts to say, no way, you punks. You're not getting away with this. And boy, they came after them, and they brought reinforcements, and they had spies, and they did all sorts of things. The war began when they said, we want liberty. That's when the war started. There were 56 men, that Declaration of Independence, 56 men from 13 states that confirmed that. They actually signed it on August the 2nd. Was when they signed the Declaration of Independence, but it was written on July 4, 1776, and they confirmed that. Do you know five of those signers were captured by the British and tried as traitors and tortured before they died? 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds in there. Let me give you just a couple. Carter Braxton was a man from Virginia. He signed the Declaration. He was a wealthy planter. He was a trader. He had ships. He saw the British take his ships out on the seas. The British Navy took them out. He sold his home, his properties to pay for his debts, and he died penniless. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he moved his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and his poverty was what he ended up with at the end of life. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed, and the enemy put his wife in jail. And within a few months, she died. I won't read them all to you. You've probably read them before. There was a cost involved with declaring liberty and independence. Let me ask you a question this morning. We're done. Is what Jesus offers you eternal life in heaven, new life, freedom from your debt of sin? Is what Jesus offers you worth your life? Should be. This life's only temporary. What He promises you is eternal. Let me close with this verses, Luke 14, 26 and 27. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Liberty's costly. Jesus paid the price. But in order for you to enjoy it, it requires you be saved. It requires you surrender to Him. And it requires that you just be faithful, you be steadfast in your life. If you want to experience it, you got to live for Him every day. Not to go to heaven, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's how a person gets saved, gets their sins forgiven. But if you live for Him sometimes here, sometimes there, you'll never know what He promises. You'll never know that joy. You'll never know that pleasure of being His disciple. Let's pray. Father, ask You please for Your work this morning in our hearts, that we would hear Your voice, Lord, and we'd respond to You. I ask and pray for God, Your conviction, the Spirit of God bring conviction on hearts. Help me, Lord, as my own life and bondage, that I put myself in bondage to sin, and Lord, allow things in my life or desire a life of ease and refuse to do the things, Lord, that I know need to be done in my life. Help us, God, to recognize what it is You've done for us. And we pray that You'd work today. If there be somebody here without Jesus Christ as their Savior today, may You show them You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by You. Lord, have Your will today in this service. Amen. We're going to stand this morning to our feet. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song. I'd like to invite you, if God spoke to your heart from the Word of God today, you'd do something. You'd respond to Him some way. Respond to Him the way that He would have you respond. Pray and ask Him. Maybe you need to confess some sin. Maybe you need to just do what it is God asks you to do. But you do as the Lord would have you. 506, you do as God wants you to do. Amen. Can you sing that song this morning from your heart? Yes, Lord, I trust You. And wherever You lead me, I'll follow. Amen. That ought to be your desire. Follow Him wherever it is that He leads you. And you can trust Him. Amen. And then when you know that liberty, you have a responsibility to proclaim that liberty that others don't know about. Most of our world does not understand this truth, that if they die in their sin, they will be separated from God for eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. Nobody would want to do that. Nobody would want to let somebody go that they cared anything about, go someplace like that. You have a responsibility to proclaim that there is freedom from that in the person of Jesus Christ, if you know Him.